The family, as we understand it from Scripture, which is called by sociologists and psychologists the nuclear family, which simply means the husband and wife and the children built around that. This unit is being described by many sociologists and psychologists as no longer a valid form of relationships. The thought being expressed that there is no way that in that limited a perspective or context can there be effective interaction. That since the matter of the extended family is no longer a part of our experience, the nuclear family cannot function with effectiveness. Because of some of the emphasis, we have the peripheral results, some of which we've talked about, that have to do with the casualness with which people go into marriage. Most people in America today who are not believers go into marriage with the option of divorce clearly a part of that compact. It is no longer something that only certain people do under certain circumstances. It is now a very valid option. Margaret Mead, an anthropologist who was not directed by the Spirit of God, made a number of statements during her lifetime. She has since died. One of them was a prophetic declaration that she made about 10 years ago when she began seeking to promote the idea of contract marriages. You get married, you have a contract for 2 years. At the end of that 2 years, if it doesn't work, you simply dissolve the contract and that's it. When she declared that, she was looked at as a rabble-rouser, And obviously someone who was considered a very liberal heretic by many people. The facts are that is exactly what has happened. To many people, marriage is nothing more than that. If it doesn't work, dissolve it. Try again. In California, there's one judge who gives mass divorces. He brings in all the people on that day that are looking for a divorce. He seats them in his courtroom. He has the wives stand up. And he says, I want you all to answer a question for me. Do you declare that you have made all the efforts possible to maintain your marriage and you have reached the point where you feel there is nothing more that can be done? And obviously their answer is yes. That's why they're there. And he does that with the men. And then he simply says, now I want you all to rise. They stand. He says, I declare your marriage is null and void, and that's it. They walk out, and it's over with. One state is proposing marriage by mail, a divorce by mail. Just write in, and they send you back a divorce statement, and it's over with. Now, what I'm saying is, this aspect of a disciple's experience is probably one of the most powerful tools that we have to demonstrate the reality of the power of God. That two people can come to a point of commitment that will help them to stay together in the good times as well as the bad times, that will commit themselves to rear a family that has principles and guidelines and responsibility and not permissiveness. That is such a unique commodity today that it stands out like a beautiful white lily in a dirty bog. somewhere. Those families are rare. And God has given to you the opportunity to demonstrate the reality of God's guidelines for the home. Now tonight we have a very brief time and we cannot go into it in any detail. But I want to touch on two or three things that I hope will be helpful in establishing this as a primary responsibility of a disciple. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9, we looked at in another context earlier, but it fits in this context as well. It's the statement regarding the work of the enemy, where it says, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, but resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experience of suffering are being accomplished in your brethren who are in the world." The enemy is seeking to destroy, and one of his primary targets is the family. Some of you are familiar with the fact that in his writings on the history, the five volumes that he wrote on the history of the world, and I'm sorry, his name slips my mind, it'll come to me in a moment. The Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire, by Gibbons, that's correct. Thank you. He gives five reasons. I'm not going to give them all to you, but he gives five primary reasons for the fall of the Roman Empire, and the very first one was the decay of the value of the family. And that's happening in our society today. The decay of the value of the family. The family, as God intended that it should function, with a husband and a wife, and if God blesses, with children, and with clear guidelines regarding how they relate to one another. And he's given those guidelines to us very clearly in the Scripture. But those guidelines are being challenged by everybody and anybody. The role of the husband and the role of the wife is being challenged over and over again. The feminist movement has been one of the most devastating, diabolical tools in this regard. Now, don't misunderstand me. There are some things that the feminist movement represents that we needed to have said. But they have gone to extremes, and the destruction of the concept of roles is one of those things that comes from the enemy. To destroy the vitality, the reality of marriage. God, who made us, created us with certain capacities and capabilities, and according to those capacities and capabilities, he assigned us the roles. They are God-given roles. Don't ever forget that. They are not cultural roles, as some would tell you. They are God-given roles. And if the family is to function, it must be on the basis of the roles that God intended. Now, I cannot get into that tonight, but I needed to make that statement. And I'd like to recommend a couple of books for you. Very quickly, two books by Elizabeth Elliot, both of which are very good. Elizabeth Elliot, the wife of Jim Elliot, who has declared herself very, very positively in the area of the biblical position of the woman in this society. The first book is Let Me Be a Woman, a series of letters that she wrote to her daughter Valerie, in which she takes some very clear stands regarding the biblical role of a woman in today's society. And secondly, the second book is The Marks of a Man, more recently written, and written to her nephew, and doing the same thing, giving him what she considers to be, and I am in favor of what she says, what she considers to be the role of the man in today's society. Those are very helpful books. I recommend them to you. Now let's talk about why the enemy is trying to destroy this unit. There are some very specific things that God wants to see accomplished in the home. I want to mention them to you very quickly, because these are our responsibilities as disciples. Number one, it is to be the primary display case of love and grace. John 13, 34 and 35, a passage that is very familiar to many of us, Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another." And to be able to observe the reality of biblical love in the context of a home is one of the most remarkable and impressive things that we can see. Now remember, when I say, when we talk about love, we're not talking about sentimentality. Because sentimentality leads to permissiveness. We're talking about biblical love that includes discipline. According to the scripture, in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, God says that without this discipline, we don't really belong to the family. We are illegitimate children. It is out of love that He disciplines. And if the family is to function and love is to be demonstrated, discipline has to be a very real part of that family. Now, I did not say disciplining of the children only. You see, I am a firm believer in the fact that God gave us children for what we needed to learn as much as for what we could help to teach them. And to be willing to say to my family, "I want to open my life to you, and you as my children, and you as my wife, I want you to point out to me the things that you see, that you feel are inconsistent. I want to grow, and I need your help to do that." You see, discipline is something that must affect every member of the family. But it's a very real part of love, if it's to be biblical love. So we're not talking just about sentimentality. A couple of years ago, we had a meeting right in this room. It was called the International Leadership Conference. And there were about 165 people here from all over the world. And in the course of the 2 weeks that we were together, we asked various ones from different parts of the world, different cultures, different backgrounds, whatever, to give their testimonies. And I wish I could remember how many referred to the fact that one of the main things that had attracted them to the gospel initially was what they saw in the home of the navigator representative when he invited them to come and eat with them, to come and spend the evening with them, and he let them see his family at work. And they were impressed with the reality of love. And that was the beginning of their awareness of the reality of the gospel. My friends, you have no idea the power that God has given to you in the family that He has allowed you to have as a witnessing tool to a community that doesn't know anything about that. Love and grace. Grace. Turn with me, if you will, for a moment to Ephesians 5. Now this passage is a passage that we've heard about and looked at and heard messages on all over the place. And I don't want to belabor it, but I think it's very important that we understand what it means. Beginning with verse 15, if you will, please. Ephesians 5, verse 15. "Therefore be careful how you walk." That is, how you behave. That's what the word means. not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now here's the will of the Lord. Do not be drunk with wine wherein is debauchery or excess or dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now I want you to notice something. This is the gateway to the passage that begins in verse 21 and goes through verse 33 and on into chapter 6 that has to do with relationships. All of the relationships. The relationship of husband and wife, the relationship of parents and children, the relationships of masters to slaves, and right on down the line. But please note, the key is in verse 18. Now, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Very simply, I want to say this, and I don't want to get into any theological discussions. I want to say what I believe is very practical in this verse. The comparison that is being made is between two matters of control. Don't be controlled by alcohol. You see, to be drunk doesn't mean you have to be filled with alcohol. It's not how much you have, it's the fact that you're under its control. You lose control. Now carry that simile to the next statement. Don't be under the control of alcohol, but be under the control of the Holy Spirit. That's what he's saying. It's not a quantitative thing. It's not that we need more of the Holy Spirit in order to be filled with Him. We have the Holy Spirit. He was given to us on the day that we came to a knowledge of Christ as our Savior. The Bible says He came to dwell in us, that He is the seal of God's approval on our lives. He is there, in me, by the grace of God. The key is whether He is in control of my life. Now, this grace that we're talking about that must be demonstrated in the home is a result of being under the control of the Holy Spirit. Continually. Now, what does it mean to be under the control of the Holy Spirit? It means that every time I have a decision between what I want to do and what God wants to do, I have to choose what He says. That can happen any number of times during the day. You see, being controlled by the Holy Spirit isn't something that happens because I make a big decision someday at a conference or at some meeting or even by myself. I may be totally sincere in that commitment, just as I was in 1952 by my bed. But that's not enough to carry me through. I have to make that same decision over and over again, every time there is a conflict between my will and what God says. Someone has said that being controlled by the Holy Spirit is one big yes and then a continual string of uh-huhs all my life. That's right. The phrase that's used here in the original language is in what is called the present form. And really the way it should read is this: be being continually controlled by the Holy Spirit. It is a continuing action that goes on every day, all my life. Now, in my home is the primary display of whether or not that's true. You see, I can stand here in front of you, and I can do what I'm doing, and greet some of you, and I can leave and maybe impress you as a godly person. But if you want to know the truth, there's your source of information, sitting right over there. You can ask her. She'll be very honest with you. Sometimes it's a little too honest. No, I'm kidding. I'm glad she's honest. But what I'm saying is, she is the witness of whether or not George Sanchez has learned anything about being under the control of the Holy Spirit. Now, my friends, that is the importance of your home in discipleship. It is the demonstration, the real demonstration of discipleship, and whether or not you are under the control of the Spirit of God day after day, in all of the run-in and run-out, and all of the stress, and all of the demands, and the cars that break, and the washing machines that go bad, and the toilets that get stopped up, and all the other beautiful things that happen day after day. There is where you demonstrate whether you are under the control of the Holy Spirit or not. Not at a conference like this. This is too easy. Everything's in favor here. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Would you nod your heads one way or another? Good. All right. Now, the second thing I want to tell you about the home, it is God's intention that of all places, the home should be the primary laboratory, if you please, of interpersonal relationships. How we get along with each other. Now we have too much to try and cover, but let me throw two or three things out to you. Interpersonal relationships. Ephesians 5:21 starts it all off. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. This does nothing of violence to the role of the wife or the role of the husband. My attitude must be one of submission to the other members of my family in the sense of being willing to open my life and be vulnerable. To expose myself and be vulnerable. To be honest enough to tell my family what I'm struggling with and let them speak to it to help me, to encourage me, or to help me know how to straighten that part out. That's not an easy thing to do, but it is a basic ingredient of the right kind of relationships in our homes. Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. I said a moment ago, no one knows me better than my own wife. And if I am not willing to be subject to God in whatever my wife has to share with me, I am not going to learn many of the things that God wants me to learn because no one else knows some of the things that she needs to say to me. Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. The second area of relationships is this. The fulfillment of the roles that God has intended. Now, my friends, we need an hour to talk about this. It is so important to recognize in this society the importance of the role of leadership that a man should take in his home. To take the responsibility of seeing to it that that family is developing and growing as they should. To take the responsibility to see that his wife is being cared for and has the security that she needs. To see to it that the guidelines of Scripture are being fulfilled in that home. It is the man's responsibility. Gentlemen, I don't care how you are acting I don't care whether you have accepted that role or not. God has given that role to you, and He will hold you responsible for it. Don't ever forget that. It's not a matter of choice. You are the head. God said that. And if you fail to assume that, it doesn't change a thing as far as your responsibility is concerned. God has assigned that to you. And one of the things that we are lacking in our society today is the fact that fathers have failed to demonstrate responsible behavior, and we have a generation of irresponsible young people. I could give you all kinds of stories of that particular factor. Young people today who know nothing about taking responsibility for their action. And they will do all kinds of damage, flagrant violations of one kind or another. And if you dare say anything to them, they will curse you out publicly. No sense of responsibility. Why? Largely because they have never had a model. Parents who talk one thing and do another. Parents who tell their children they shouldn't do certain things and yet they turn right around and do them themselves. There are two things that I have learned through my experience, both personally and in counseling, that young people will not tolerate. And one of those is hypocrisy, and the other is dishonesty. And yet, those are qualities that are permeating our society today. The model role. Modeling the roles. And I must say something about that now, because I know there has been a strong emphasis on the ministry in this conference. And when I say the ministry, I'm talking about that ministry outside the home, reaching people for Christ. Now, I'm in favor of that. I think we all need to be concerned about it, praying about it, asking God to make us available to be used in any way He wants. But listen carefully now, and you wives especially, listen to me. Any ministry that you may have outside the home can only come legitimately after you are positive that you are fulfilling your roles in your home. And your primary role after your walk with God, after you take care of your responsibility before God as a person, just as we were told in this testimony this evening, the personal responsibility of a walk with God. That's number one. Number two is your husband, ladies. That is your second priority. Your husband. Because the Bible says that you were created to be, first of all, a helper to him, and secondly, a follower. Those are biblical roles. And then in that same category, in your relationship in the family, your children, after your husband. And I want you to know that many times there are many problems in homes because wives become more concerned and involved with their children than in their responsibility to their husbands. The husband and then the children. And when those are being met, and the quality of home is such that the emotional needs of that group is being met, then you can begin thinking about what you can do outside the home. I am convinced that that is God's order. And if we ignore that, we ask for difficulties every time. I don't care how high our motives are, I don't care how pure they may seem about a world that has so many needs and opportunities that present themselves and all the rest of it. If you get those priorities out of order, you're going to be in trouble. and how we need that kind of a role model today. The role model that is spoken of, and you all remember this back in the book of Proverbs, in that last chapter, Proverbs 31, these beautiful words. If I were a woman, I couldn't think of anything I'd rather have said of me than this. Beginning with well, back in verse 10 it starts. I just want to read a couple of these. An excellent wife who can find, for her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Now jump, if you will, to 25. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Verse 28. Her children rise up and bless her. Her husband also saying, he praises her saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. To present a model of someone who is pleased and fulfilled in the role of a homemaker is something that is lacking in our society today. Women have been told that you cannot be fulfilled doing that. You need a job outside the home to be a full person. What a tragedy. How many Christian women have bought into that. And that's unfortunate. What we need are models who are willing to demonstrate the reality of the fulfillment that can come in obeying the guidelines of God regarding this home, this family. The relationship structure must have one other consideration, and this will bring it to a close tonight, and that is a willingness to deal with conflict biblically. Conflict is a very normal part of relationships. We must accept it and deal with it in a way that brings glory to God and helps us. The two passages that we would refer to and I give you to consider later are Matthew 5:23-24, Matthew 5:23-24, and Matthew 18:15. The key thing to remember about these passages is simply this, and you'll notice it as you read them. It does not make any difference who has offended whom. Whether you are the offended person or the one who has offended the other. It doesn't make any difference. The Scripture says you are to be in motion toward that person, the other person. Whether you have been offended or you have offended, it doesn't make any difference. You are to move toward them and with one purpose in mind, and the purpose is reconciliation, not resolution. You're not to get together to try to figure out who was wrong and resolve the issue, because you'll just go into another conflict. You're to get together to be reconciled, to get your hearts together. And you may have to say, we don't agree, that's okay, we love one another, we're going to stick together and we'll work this thing out. Reconciliation is the healing of a broken relationship, not the resolution of an issue under discussion. And the biblical way is to humble myself and move toward the other person. You say, but what if the other person doesn't want to move toward me? That doesn't change my responsibility at all. I'm still to fulfill my responsibility. Now, God's program is that both should be moving toward each other to be reconciled. But whether that's true or not, my responsibility is to do what I understand and trust God to resolve the other person's dilemma. Now, I want to tell you something. There are not many homes. Unfortunately, there are not many relationships where conflict is dealt with biblically. Usually, there is anger, there are harsh words, there are walls, and there are unresolved conflicts that become problems, and they go on, and they get worse and worse. And they accumulate more and more, and before long there is a distancing between those people where they are unable to relate to one another effectively. What a blessing it would be if in your home and mine, we as disciples could demonstrate the reality of what it is to experience the reconciliation that Jesus gave His life for us to experience. You see, He came to reconcile man to God, but He also came to reconcile man to man. The home of a disciple. What a tremendous, tremendous showcase of what God wants to do. In a unit of people that have to live together and love together and demonstrate grace together and learn to communicate and learn to accept and be willing to resolve conflicts, what a demonstration to a society that knows nothing about any of this. And God has said to you, back here in Psalm 78, passage I read with you the first night, and I want to close with it tonight. Psalm 78, verse 5 and following. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that's you, that they should teach them to their children, that their generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children that they should put their confidence in God. That they should put their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. That's what the home of a disciple will do. That men and women might put their hope in God. Let's pray together. Father, these are not popular words in many ways. There are many in our society who would stand up and jeer at some of the things that I have felt led to say tonight. There may be even some in this group that have difficulty accepting them. I thank You that I have the confidence that these are Your words. These are Your roles. These are Your commands. This is Your plan. The family is Your plan. And You've given us guidelines. Now, Lord, as disciples, help us to look at them honestly and help us to accept them and help us to be willing to put them into practice as You teach us day by day. Thank You so much, Father, for this week. Thank You for what You have accomplished and what You will continue to do in our lives as a result of this time. I do pray. I pray for each one who has made a decision. I pray for those who may be here who are still resisting the work of the Holy Spirit in some area of their life. Perhaps some who have never even made a commitment to Jesus Christ. Lord God, before this time ends and they leave in Your own way, I ask You to deal with that part of their life. Thank You for Your faithfulness. Thank You for Your presence. And thank You for Your goodness. In Jesus' name, Amen.